crazy. I forgot to take my allergy pill right up before church. So don't think, oh man, you know. I know some of you ain't going to show up Wednesday. Can I just be real about that? I hope you do, but before, I'm going to give you time to get to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. I was reading in the book of Exodus, sitting in my daily reading, and I was sitting there praying and reading over the scriptures, and God talked to Moses, and he said, come up to the mountain. He said, set barriers. Set barriers at the bottom of the mountains. Tell the people, do not come past those barriers. Don't step 1 foot past the barriers. And God and Moses went up to speak to God, and God came down like a mighty cloud and thunders and lightnings. And God told Moses, he goes, I want you to go back down there and tell them not to try to come past those barriers. And don't try to come up here and see me. Because if they do, I will break forth on them. I want you to hear that. I mean, listen, I'm a New Testament preacher. I'm a New Testament. I believe in grace and mercy. I believe once you're saved, you're saved. I believe you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said, I think we lose who God is. I think we've lost some reverence of who God really is. And Moses said, do you want me to really go back down there? Because I think they understand there's some... Forgive me if I don't go where we're supposed to go here just for a minute. But this changed me, and I hope it changes you. I read it again, and he said, you need to go back down there. Now, he's already traversed the mountain. He's speaking with God. He says, go back down there and tell them to not try to look on me. Tell them not try. Don't come past those barriers thinking you want to see. Listen, I heard it. And you know what God said? He said it like four or five different times in those scriptures in Exodus 19. He kept saying, I will break forth on them. You know what he was warning Moses? What he was saying to the advocate. What he was saying, listen, the advocate was Moses. He was the priest at that time. He stood in the place before the people. So he was saying, listen, I want you to hear this. If they try, I can't contain myself. I wish you'd get a hold of that like I did. What he was saying is, my judgment will go out on them, and I can't stop it. It's who I am. I'm a judge. I'm a judge. I'm a justice God. Whew. But let me tell you something else I read in that. I'm going to go over it again Wednesday, so show up for a double portion of this. You know what he said in... You know what the people said who stayed below the barriers when he was speaking with Moses having a conversation? You know what he told them? The people came to Moses and said, can you do me a favor? Matter of fact, from now on, you just talk to God and you come back and talk to us. Because we heard. Now listen, not seen. Heard. We heard God. And we're so afraid of him that we feel like we're going to die just listening to the conversation. So from now on, you just talk to him and then you come back and tell us because we're in the presence of God and it's scared. Listen, I'm not trying to scare you into anything, but I'm going to tell you this. Some of us in this country, some of us in this place, you need to really get an understanding. If you stand before God without the covering or the advocate Jesus Christ in your life, then God can't help himself to break out in judgment against you. If you die lost... See, that scripture jumps all the way from Exodus to Hebrews. He said, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The verse before that, it says, who sacrificed his only begotten son, and you've trampled the blood of that sacrifice. That means you've got the blood of Jesus on your feet, not on your heart. So that Jesus in the Old Testament, that God in the Old Testament who said, I will break forth on them if they try to come and see me without being righteous. That same God will stand before, you'll stand before one day. Everybody in this room will stand before him one day. You know what I did when I read that in Exodus? I ain't gonna lie to you. You know what I did? I don't even know why I'm preaching. You know why I did that? You know what I did? I read Exodus and I've seen the power of God and without even consciously thinking about it, I began repenting. I mean, I literally just bowed my head and said, oh God, forgive me of my sin. Sin that I know about and sin that I don't know about. I know I'm covered by Jesus, but my God, I don't want to try to get past the barrier and you find something there. And some of you are going to say, well, man, preacher, you're preaching about a God who's just, no, he's merciful and he's graceful, but he's got another side to him too. You can come and get his grace anytime you want it. But some of us are going to skirt that grace and that mercy. And we're going to try to come to God and say, I was better than some. I was raised in a East Tennessee small town up on a mountain. Well, I'm better than a lot of people I see out there. That's not the requirement. That's not the requirement. The requirement is, are you righteous? Are you covered in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ? If not, the judgment will break forth. Period. I know that's heavy. Every time I come to church, I'm thinking, man, it's 2020. We've had COVID. We've had racial wars. We've had murder hornets. We've had all the other. I mean, God, just give me something. Make them happy. But I can't make you happy. But I can tell you about somebody who can give you peace. I can't make you happy, but I can tell you about somebody who can make you happy when everybody else is not happy. Can make you feel blessed when the whole world's upside down. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put into prison. Jesus, I don't know how to explain that one right there. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. John was put in prison, and Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the way the gospel works. Once you think you're destroying it, it comes back stronger. Once you think you're putting it to an end, it gets a little better. Amen? They said, if we can just get John the Baptist, if we can just get rid of him, man, life's going to be better. We'll have a good, we can just go on with our lives and do our church thing. We just got to put him away. We got rid of John, and here comes Jesus. Amen? John's like, hey, y'all didn't do anybody any favors. You locked me up. You just set the one free that need to be set free. Amen? I love that about the gospel. You never, every time you think, man, this is the end of it. Man, we are getting persecuted. We're getting railed. Man, it's over. Nope. You know what God does? He turns up, that was my plan. That was my plan. That was my part. Amen? I think about Cain and Abel. You think about it, you know, that Cain and Abel, he slays his brother, and I know all of hell was standing up going, man, it's over. It's over. There's no Messiah. There's no Jesus coming through that family. I wish I could preach to y'all like I really need to preach to you. This fly's attacking me. Everybody's watching it, not trying to make it like it ain't planning, like it ain't happening. But, hey, listen. I want y'all to see this thing. Listen, every day, they were like, it's over. You know, it's over. Adam, Eve, they messed up. They're kids. They're going to be better, right? And the kids get on just a little bit. And guess what? Cain slays Abel. It's over, right? I don't know how in the world this transpires. I don't know how Adam does it. Goodness gracious. I don't know how Adam does it. But Adam comes back to Eve and says, I love you. We made a mess. Back there next to the tree, when we got out, our kids are in trouble. But we need to bring this marriage back together, this thing that God ordained. And they had a boy named Seth. They had a boy named Seth. Some of y'all are sitting there going, what does that mean? That's the lineage of Christ. Born out of pain, death, persecution, trouble. It should have ended. The two boys, Eve should have looked at Adam and said, no, sir, I'm done. Some of y'all women every once in a while say, amen. You know something bad happens to your kids like that, an old knuckle-headed man comes back in there in his consolation ministry. God. Yeah, the preacher said it. You mark it down. Yes. Baby, I'm here because I love you. We need to move on. There's some red faces out there. I'm kind of enjoying that. The pressure's on, ain't it, men? But guess what? That's the power of God. Amen? That's the same thing with David and Bathsheba. Their first child died. And David come to console. I ain't going to let you off the hook. golly, y'all can't handle that kind of stuff. Then came Solomon. Should have ended. The trouble in the family should have killed it. Nothing kills God. Nothing stops God. Nothing. When you think, man, that's going to be the end of it, you know what God says? That was part of it. You know what? I guarantee the devil said, like, they didn't know. He didn't know it. I placed Judas in there with him. He didn't know it. God's like, I knew it the whole time. I preached it this last Sunday. I knew it the whole time. I'll let the enemy sit in the camp. I will let the camp, I will let him hold the money. I will let him be in charge of the finances. I'll let him have a word in everything we do. I'll let him have a hand in everything we do. It's still part of the plan. Some of y'all are sitting here going, right now, I don't know how God's going to do this 2020 thing. I just don't know how he's going to, the whole world, man, the president, all sin, the street, the sin. God's still in control. You wouldn't believe this, but some people are still coming to Christ right now. They're running into themselves. They're finding out, you know what? I'll try everything. I'll rage. I'll be mad. I'll be upset. I'll be offended. I'll be this. And all of a sudden they come to the end of themselves and say, you know what? There's still no peace in it. There's still no good in it. I had to come to the end of myself. And you will too. Watch this right here. It gets so good. Jesus said, and the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and ye believe in the gospel. Listen, repent ye and believe in the gospel. The gospel. Do y'all know what that means? The gospel. You know what it means? The word? It means good news. Not at first. Not at first. When the first person came to you and said, listen, you need Jesus, you're like, yeah, all right. First, you've got to commit. You've got to repent of every sin that you've ever committed, and you're guilty of everything God is his laws and ordinances, and you have to admit, no. Because we don't like to say we're wrong. Nobody likes to say we're wrong. Nobody likes to say we're guilty, right? So the good news is, somebody comes along and says, hey, somebody died for you and paid all your sin debt. Great. All you've got to do is put all your trust and faith in them and turn from your wicked ways. I don't want to turn from my wicked ways. I'm not come to an end of them yet. It's not good news that it hurts your flesh. How many of you had your flesh hurt when you first heard the gospel? Boy, I'd like to lie to you and say, man, that was that first time when I was about 7.5 years old, heard the gospel, I surrendered my life. 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, 15, 16, 20. At 13, I went and made a profession. So I'm about to hurt some of y'all's feelings, and I don't mean it. I made a profession, but God had no possession. Because when God has a possession of you, your profession and your possession will marry up, and it'll be the same. I know God, and God will say, I know you. I trust God. God says, I will send you. You will be madder about your sin than anybody else's sin on the face of the planet. How many of you get madder about your sin than you do the world's? Amen? Whew. That's what the gospel does. The gospel changes. It's not good news at first, but Jesus come preaching repentance. The first message Jesus ever preached was repent. You know what the world needs to hear in 2020? Repent. Simple. Turn to me. Turn to me. I'm not even got to where I want to preach at yet. Take a deep breath. You'll be all right. Verse 16. Now he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, there thence he saw James and son, the sons of Zebedee, which is the sons of thunder, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Y'all good? I'll get this. Write this down. If you are a believer and you've been called out of this world, your life at some point took a drastic change. It took a drastic change. All right, listen. They were fishermen. They were no longer fishermen after they met Jesus. Not that kind of fishermen. They loved to fish, and if they got scared, nervous, hurt, or mad, they would go back to fishing. But guess what? After they met Jesus, they were fishers of men. Can I preach a little bit? Somebody say, yes. All right, good. Guess what? these four guys, matter of fact, all the apostles minus Judas, who God called, all of them lived the rest of their lives for Christ. Every one of them were martyred for Christ. Every one of them, 11 out of 11. Then if you get real down to it, 14 out of 14. Never backed up on Jesus. Never quit on God. Never said, after they got the Holy Spirit inside of them after the day of Pentecost, would never say, we'll kill you, we'll destroy you, we'll beat you, we'll get rid of you, we'll outcast you, we'll not use you. We'll... Not one of them said, you know what? This is too much. I love Barnabas. I love reading about Barnabas. Barnabas is one of the disciples. You read about it. Guess what? It says, you know how he died? Oh, y'all don't want to hear this kind of stuff, but it's true. Said he was filleted alive. I read all the other ones. Clubbed, beaten, crucified upside down. Listen, I don't know about all that, but I know one thing. If you don't really love Jesus, when they break out the fillet knife, all right, we can stop now. But no. Historical record says he was flayed alive. And I'm wondering if the whole time they were cutting on him, he was saying, man, God's good. Man, he's good. He's deeper than skin. Y'all gonna have to cut a whole lot deeper to get to me. Because, man, he changed something. Listen, he didn't change my flesh. He changed my soul. He changed my spirit. He didn't change the outside of me. You can cut the outside off. The outside really hasn't changed a whole lot. It's the inside that you're going to have to get to. And guess what? Your knife just don't cut deep enough. His sword cut through the cinders and the bone and the spirit on me. See, I don't know about you. Some of you say, well, how do you know you got saved? Somebody asked me one time, how do you know you got saved? Because one day I didn't care and the next day I did care. One day I didn't love Jesus, and the next day I did. One day I didn't love people, next day I did. I love all kinds of people. I love people who don't love me. Amen? I find myself praying for people that I'd rather punch in the face. Y'all, do you really hear that? I'm serious. Somebody, how do you know you got saved? Because I'm not punching you, I'm praying. And I'm really praying for you. I'm praying for you to be saved. There are some people that have hurt me deeply. There are people that's hurt you deeply. And if you really believe in Jesus Christ, when you really get down to the rubber meets the road, you find yourself saying, God, please save them. Don't let them end up in eternity separated from you. Not for my sake, for their sake. Nobody deserves hell. Nobody does. You wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. Some of y'all are sitting around now going, man, I wish something. Listen, I'm praying that God would take some of the worst people and convert them. Man, Paul is the greatest apostle of the New Testament, and he was the person who was killing the church. It took them. Man, they had to have somebody come. Barnabas had to come and say, listen, it's for real. Because all the ones up in Jerusalem were like, nuh-uh. He ain't preaching in my pulpit. He ain't coming to my church. You're like, no, you got to hear this guy. He ran into Jesus, and Jesus ran into him. Y'all good? I still ain't got where I want to go. We're only having one service a week, folks. We might as well get it all while we can, right? Some of y'all's first trip here, you're like, oh, man. And straightway he called them. Verse 20 on it. Yeah, here's where we want to get to. Y'all look with me. Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. Jesus walked into church. That's what we need. We need Jesus. We can have all kinds of stuff going on at church. We ain't got Jesus at the center of it. We ain't got nothing but a club. I don't want a club. I don't want a bunch of social elite people. We get together and we talk about this God thing, but it's a mysterious thing. You can't really can it. But we got this program, and that group, and this group, and that group. But we ain't got a whole lot of Jesus. I want Jesus to be the power core of everything we do. Jesus should touch every ministry we have here. Every person that works in Awana, every Sunday school teacher, every person should say, you know what? This is my ministry. And there ain't nobody, God, there ain't nobody going to get through my ministry without hearing about Jesus. You should have a radar for people in your ministry. You should pick up on people. Sweet. Oh, that right there needs Jesus. I need to talk to them about Jesus. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not that kind of person. What I do is I kind of feed people. Well, that is a ministry, ain't it? Praise God, you got a kid that comes in there every day and says, I'm so hungry, and eats their whole plate and wants seconds. Maybe you've got a feeding ministry. Maybe you need to follow that person home, if willing, and say, guess what? Can we help you with some groceries? Oh, sorry. We need to get involved, enveloped in people's lives. Is there somebody sitting on the sideline? Somebody needs to go and sit with them on the sideline. Is somebody by themselves? Guess what? That's your job. Well, I've got a couple more. So many times we're rushing in and we're rushing out. We went down to Selma a couple years ago. And every night they would send us out. We went into this one neighborhood and they handed us these flyers. Y'all remember that? They handed us these flyers and they said, go to every door and hand them and tell them about, we're going to have a big block party. Invite everybody. And listen, we were the only people there that were white. And we had these flyers and we could go to every door in the George Washington Carver housing project. And we'd go to every door and talk to them about this. That was our key to get in. We're having a party. We got to one door. We walked up to it, and there was a lady standing there, and she began to pray with us through the door. She wasn't about to open it because she was apprehensive. And then we asked, can we come in and pray with you? She opened the door. We went in there and prayed with her, and we spent a good 5-10 minutes in there praying with her and encouraging her and loving on her. And we made relationships through that. I'd talk about all that. But what I noticed is we went the rest of the way down. We got down to the very end on the last one. We got down to the last place, and there was about 3 dudes in there, and they were all drunk or drinking. And there was kids running around, and they said, yeah, y'all tell us about Jesus. Tell us about whatever. And they was smelled like alcohol, looked like alcohol, everything else. So then we come around the corner of the thing, and we got our few flyers left, and the whole group's down there at the end of that housing project. The whole group. And the guy that led us finally ends up walking down there, and he's like, what are y'all doing down here? We're done. We handed out flyers. It wasn't about handing out flyers. You can hand out flyers all day. You want to come to a free party? You want to come to a free party? Sure I do. The flyer was to get you in the door to tell them about Jesus and show some compassion and love and minister to them. Amen? Your Awana program is not to feed anybody. It's not to them to have a recreational program. It's for you to get into their lives. Every night we got back to the hotel, they would bring us into a room and they would say, what did you experience? What happened? What did you see and what did they say? How many times have we pulled out of these parking lots? This one for me, pulled out of this parking lot and have no clue or worry. We made it through another night of ministry, made it through another church service. Amen? Those kids wore me out. Those kids should be at home going, man, them teachers wore me out. They're after me. Amen? For Christ. Now that y'all are quiet, I mean, they're preaching really good. I'll just take it at that. He entered the synagogue. Let Jesus enter your ministry. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was thither a synagogue. There in the synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Or thou comest to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, and the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, hold thy peace and come out of him. This is what I come to preach. Three people. When I say man in this, please take it as women too, okay? But one man filled with an unclean spirit with the devil. I wonder if we ever heard a word from him before until Jesus showed up. First of all, I thought about a young man. Let's say from 13 to about 25. He's coming to church and he's going to make it through another service. Came to the synagogue, and man, if we can just get through the prayer, if we can just get through the singing, if we can just get through what the guy's going to say, I can get back to hanging out with my friends, I can make my appearance, I can show up, man, it's going to be a long service, I'm so tired of being here, oh, it's got hard, I don't even know why I'm, because I don't like the music, I don't like the preaching, I don't like the prayer, I don't like it, it's kind of, man, I'm glad I made it, because I wanted to see my friends, I wanted to hang out, I wanted to go to the restaurant afterwards, I love when we play games, I love the sports, I love that, I have to go for this, but it just, but when Jesus shows up, now listen, when Jesus shows up in the ministry, when he gets in the pulpit, when he enters the church, guess what he does? He changes what you drink. He changes what you say, what you wear, where you go, how you date, how you have sex, how you talk, what truths you tell. He changes it. He'll wreck your plans. He'll wreck all. Some of y'all had plans this morning. I'm going to go to church, and after that, but guess what? Jesus showed up. That guy, he was going, I'm going to go back to church again. Filled with the devil. I'm going to go to church. Some of you made a mistake. You came to church with the devil. Sorry. Woo. You came in here with the devil. But guess what? God's bigger than the devil. I don't really want to. I didn't want to change either. August 28, 04, I had no plan of changing. God had a plan. I talked a certain way. I walked a certain way. I lived a certain way. I lied a certain way. I liked everything my way. You know what God said? No, I don't like it that way. And he wrecked me. Some of y'all right now are going, man, you get those kids. Get them! But there's some other in here too. Let's say you're from 25 to 50. Big group, big swath. Guys and gals, you're just coming to church because you know what? Got to. I gotta go, you know. I'm part of the community. I've been there for a while. Here's what really God sung in my spirit. Y'all want to hear this one? It's sung in my spirit big time. It's what God said to tell you. Some of y'all are coming to church to please your spouse. I'll go up there to the house of God because she wants me to go. I'll make her happy. Listen, God never intended you to come to church to make somebody else happy other than him. I remember my stepmom, the first prayer she ever prayed for my dad before he became a minister. Let me tell you who my dad was before he became a minister. He punched holes in the wall, shot holes in the wall, was drunk most of the time, and had no time for anybody but himself. That was who my dad was before he got saved. But when Debbie got saved, she prayed. She goes, I want a godly husband. Some of y'all are praying the wrong prayer. I want him to come to church. You say, let him become the church. Honey, I'm going to church. Well, you ain't that good enough? That's not what I wanted. I want God to get in you bigger than he is in me. Hey, man, I want you to take the place that you're supposed to take. That's what I want. I want God to get in you so much that if I don't go, you'll go anyway. I don't know who that's for, but God, he said it in my spirit so clean. He said, there's a lot of people showing up to church just to please other people. That's not what he wanted. He wants you. He wants your ministry. He wants your love. He wants your capacity. He wants your fire. Matter of fact, he wants some people to finally say, you know what? I don't care what it takes. I'm going to be at church anyway. And when I say church, I'm talking about service to God. And this last group, I thought this guy could be anybody. And this other one is just, he's been there forever. I thought about, man, this guy's been here forever. He might be on leadership. He could be a councilman or a deacon or a preacher. Comes every Sunday, been there for 30 years. He's a shot caller, makes things happen, tells people what to do, and if they don't do it, he gets mad and upset, frustrated. He's in control. But when Jesus shows up, guess what? He'll take you out of control. He'll show you you don't have to drive the bus for Jesus. You don't have to be in control for Jesus. He'll give you stewardship. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you guidance how to lead. But guess what? You don't have to take his place. Sit there mad about everything God's doing. Ruining them pews. Ruining them church. Ruining that carpet. Ruining them doors. Ruining that thing. Praise God. We're going to ruin everything with the ministry of Jesus. We're going to have kids and young people sitting and climbing and running and playing and doing everything on everything. Why? Because we're a living church. We ain't going to die here. It ain't going to be four of us sitting around going, man, we're right. Here's what the man looked like. Here's what the woman looked like. Jesus, I love it. I can hear my dad when I heard him say, "What business do we have to do with you, Jesus?" That's what he said. That's how it's translated. You know, what do we have to do? What he said is, "What business do you have with me?" I hear my dad. He said this for years. You got to do business with Jesus. You got to do business with Jesus. That's what he say all the time, and I could hear him. What business? And God says, I'm in your business. Jesus will show up at this church and get in your business. And if he ever does, you'll thank God for the rest of your life that he did. Listen, the man stood up because he was filled with an evil spirit. He got up and he talked to Jesus. And you know what? Some of y'all think, man, that's scary. Jesus is not intimidated by you or your problem. There's not a problem that Jesus can't minister to. He stood up and says, what are we going to do? You come here to kill us? What are you going to do? Jesus says, glad you stood up. You're the reason I came. He cast that devil out of him. You know what that looked like? You know, it said it tore him. You know what that looks like? That dude's laying like a little piled up heap in the floor now. Laying in the floor crying. Shaking. I know that's not the modern church. We don't do that no more. We don't lay on the altar for hours and cry. We don't get weak and broken before people. He's sitting there in a ball just crying, and everybody's looking at him going, oh, man, what'd Jesus do to him? He would probably start to say, after about 35 minutes of praying, he would say, he set me free. He set me free. I was a prideful man, a broken man, a devil-filled man, a man doing everything for the wrong purpose, man. But now, for the first time, I'm free. I'm free. I know I don't look like much. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. When I first got saved, my family absolutely thought, man, you are pathetic. You cry all the time. You weep all the time. You're hanging out in the altar all the time. You're praying all the time, testifying all the time. What's wrong? What happened? You're a weak man. Oh, yes, I am. I was weak before Christ. Now there's something in me that's stronger than it's ever been. Amen? Something in me that's stronger than it's ever been. I can remember, I'm about to close right here. I remember. One time I went down to the Whitfield County Jail. They asked me to come. This guy heard me, said, hey, can we get you to come preach at the Whitfield County Jail? I said, yeah. I didn't know what I was in for. I just thought, man, I'll go down there and preach at the jail. They took me to this place called the bullpen. That's kind of weird in a jail. I was thinking, are they playing ball? Anyway, sorry. So I walked in, and what the bullpen was, it was a holding place for all the prisoners that they hadn't categorized yet to put them in a pod or a cell in the regular prison, so it's overran. There were people sleeping in showers and on bunks and on the floor. There was a half-eaten stick of bologna. I can kind of remember how everything goes. And we got in there, and it's kind of one of my first times in there, and I'm standing there, and I'm kind of in the background, and you know, I'm like nervous. And they said, we're not going to let you preach here. We're going to let you preach in pod C. That's, you know, they're pretty good. I guess they thought they were more in control. But then they began to sing a song. I think it was Amazing Grace. And about halfway through the song, I began to weep because I was, he got me. I wasn't used to it yet. that's another message. I wasn't used to it. And I got overwhelmed by the amazing grace that God had given me. And I began to weep. Cry. I put my head down and started crying, and I had tears coming out. I was like, man, all these other preachers, they were like, they looked good, and they had all their stuff, and they were in control, and they were just like, oh, brother, you know, and all this brother stuff, but I had lost it. I had lost it because I reminded myself that if not for Christ, I'd be in these jail cells. If not for Christ, if not for his amazing grace, this would be me in here. And I just began to cry and weep, and I had my head down. And I looked up, and I seen about 20 of the guys, they were pointing at me laughing. And I'm pretty competitive, so I kind of tried to pull it back together. Don't judge me. That's just who I am. What's up? Beat y'all up. You know what I'm saying? I might be crying, but that's one of the most dangerous times of my life. I'm crying. You're in trouble. Anybody here get you start crying, watch out. So I started trying to get tears in my eyes and – And I don't know what happened, but the man, Reverend Steele, Chapel Steele, looked at me. And he said, "I changed my mind. You're going to preach in here." And I said, "Oh, okay. I got you." So as I was going out the door, God let loose of the Spirit to preach. And before I left out of there, just about every man in that room was on their face before God crying out to Jesus. About 100 different men weeping and crying. And I thought, man, this is awesome. And I walked out the door and I shut the door. And there was this, they call it the suicide room, and it's pitch dark. And all of a sudden, I take one step outside the door and I sit there thanking God for him letting me to do what I just did. And I was like, man, thank God. I can't believe you let me do that. That was awesome. Thank you for being with me. Man, that was scary at the same time. And all of a sudden, this guy who was naked stepped right into the door and looked right at me. And I went, hey. Tears running down both his eyes. He said, man, last night I wanted to kill myself. I said, yeah. He said, but what you just preached in there is true. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus, and I'm going to let him have the rest of my life. I'm not going to kill myself. I'm not going to kill myself. Some of y'all are saying, what's this got to do with it? God doesn't want you just to come to church here. He don't want you just to show up with this unclean spirit every Sunday just trying to make it through to please yourself, to please other people, or somehow get a check mark from God. What he wants to do in your life is radically change other people. That's what God wants. Let's all stand as they play a song of invitation. If God's dealt with your heart at all, these altars are open, or you can pray where you're at. But I would dare say there's probably a handful of people in here that you're coming to church, but you're not operating as the church. You're coming to church for a whole lot of different reasons.